tonight we are going to talk about how to be more effective in our communication of our message, how to be effective in our preaching and in our teaching. And so tonight I'd like to give you some tips, practical tips, for effective delivery of your message. And the first one is something I believe very strongly in, and that is when we teach, when we preach, we've got to be real. By that, I mean be sincere, not hypocritical. We need to be genuine. When we teach, we need to be a Holy Spirit-filled you. Not like the Pharisees that would, for a pretense, make long prayers or appear to be sad, appear to be fasting. You know, I've seen some people cry in the pulpit, and I felt it's sincere. But others, I felt, you know, I think he's practiced this. Matter of fact, I know of one Bible college that actually teaches their students how to cry. I am serious. My friends, when we communicate God's word above everything else, we need to be real. We need to be sincere. Number two, be yourself, not someone else. Be a Holy Spirit-filled you. Nothing to me is so nauseating than to see somebody trying to preach like somebody else. You know, where they have the same gestures, the same mannerisms, the same inflection, the same style. Be yourself, a Holy Spirit-filled you. Don't try to be somebody else. And your people will appreciate it. You know, there's nothing like, you know, a phony or somebody who, you know, wants to preach like some famous preacher. May the Lord help us to be who he made us to be. Notice letter B, be spirit-filled. And there is no substitute for this. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts 4. And here we will find, as Peter is preaching, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where his power came from. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Now that's powerful, pointed, convicting to those people, because he was Spirit-filled, filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts 7. I want you to see the same thing with Stephen. Now, if you're Spirit-filled, does that mean you will escape persecution for your message? No, it may attract it. Notice Acts 7, verse 8. Well, as a matter of fact, it's not verse 8, verse 10. Well, it's actually later on in the chapter. Verse 51 talks about them resisting the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was filling Stephen. But then Stephen himself, as he was preaching this, was filled with the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 55, Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so this man was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the reference is to two references there, and I'll correct my notes, is Acts 6, verse 8 and 10. So change that. Acts 7 is his sermon. Okay? Acts 7 is the sermon of Stephen, but the actual reference is in Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So this man was filled with the Holy Spirit as he preached God's word. Now, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, notice in your notes, number one, bathe your message in prayer. Bathe your message in prayer. It is so important to pray during preparation, but then pray during meditation. As you think about your message, be praying, but bathe it in prayer. Number two, be walking with the Lord. Getting back to prayer for a moment. Have you heard of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards?
Yeah.
He prayed and fasted, I believe, for a couple of weeks before he preached that message. And then when he preached it, the power of God came down. And the people were so much in fear of God and judgment that they were holding on to the pillars, begging that God would not let them drop into hell. And so there was power in that message because it was bathed in prayer. And then we need to be walking with the Lord, close to the Lord, not living in sin. Because write these words down. Purity in your life will give power to your message. Purity in your life will give power to your message. And so if we don't have holiness, we're not going to have the Spirit's fullness. One evidence of a Spirit-filled individual is that he has purity. Number three, make sure that you have applied the message to yourself before you preach it to others. It has to fit you before it'll fit anybody else. In other words, you need to pray, Lord, show me how I need this message. Before I teach it, before I preach it, may I apply it to my life first. Number four, yield to the Spirit's control so that you will have boldness and power. Yielding simply means surrendering and asking him to fill you and control you. And you'll have his boldness and courage and his power. So be Spirit-filled. Letter C, be zealous. And when I thought of zeal, I thought of the man Apollos, who was very zealous. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 18, I'd like to read a couple of statements about him. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being, here it is, fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The problem was he only knew the baptism of John, so he had to be called aside, and Aquila and Priscilla taught him the ways of God a little more accurately. Look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was Christ. And so this man was zealous in spirit. I think that you need to be real, but you need, if you're real and you're really convinced that what you're telling the people is the Word of God and that they need it and that you have a burden for them, it'll evidence itself in your passion, in your enthusiasm, in your zeal. And so I think it's all about walking with God. And it's all about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the zeal will be there. Notice number one, preach each sermon as if it were the last one you would ever preach. It may be. I remember somebody putting on their pulpit that he would remind himself with this little statement that he would put on his pulpit that he would preach as a dying man to dying men. Yeah. Because every day, We're dying. Every day we're one step closer to the grave. Every day we're one day closer to meeting the Lord face to face. Our days are numbered. And it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so preach every sermon as if it were the last one you would ever preach, or as if it were the last message someone in your audience will ever hear. Because it very well may be. 2 weeks ago, James and Sally brought some visitors from India to our service. And I wasn't going to elaborate so much on the gospel, because my message was geared toward believers. But I felt that God wanted me to speak more about the gospel, thinking that they're going to go back to India. They may never get to hear this again. And so I want to make sure they understand the gospel. And when we preach the word of God, we need to realize for some of these people, this is their final opportunity to hear that message. Number two, zeal in preaching comes from a love for God and a love for His truth and His righteousness. So zeal in preaching will come from a love for God and His truth. I believe that if we are in love with God, it'll be evident. If we love the truth, it'll be obvious. Also, a love for the people you preach to. If we're zealous for their souls, you know, you think about it. There's that hymn writer, the hymn that says, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Remember that one, Scott? See our, what does it say? See our brothers and our mothers and our children sinking down. One of the stanzas. Whenever I sing that, I'm thinking, wow. Imagine your own family members sinking into hell. If that doesn't shake you up and get you zealous for communicating the truth to them, nothing will. But we need a love for those we minister to, and we need a burdened heart. A burdened heart. Somebody said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so may the Lord give us that burden of heart. Notice letter D. When it comes to communicating, we said be real or genuine, be spirit-filled, be zealous, and then, fourthly, be loud enough to be heard. Be loud enough to be heard. Be loud enough, but not too loud. Sometime, Gil has to put his earplugs in his ears, because some might be too loud. But I think many fail with the other fault of not being loud enough. My grandfather, he loved the Lord. He read his Bible every day. He woke up at 4 o'clock every morning and read his Bible for about an hour and prayed. But you know what? I could not get him to come to church. I could not get him to come to church. And I asked him, Pop, why don't you go? He said, because I can't hear the preacher. Now, he had hearing aids, and I understood what he was saying, because at that time, we had a preacher that was so soft-spoken that you couldn't hear him. And so when we stand up to preach and teach, the person in the back row ought to be able to hear you. And if he can't, then we need a better sound system. Or we need to speak from our diaphragm. You know, Scott will teach you about using your diaphragm in singing. But I believe when it comes to preaching, I preach from down here. I belt that, you know, when we're out preaching on the street, I don't have anything up here. I don't have anything up here. I got to push it out from down here. And so we need to be loud enough to be heard. And your volume should be determined by A, your audience. You need to ask who is here. Older people tend to be hard of hearing. When I preach at the convalescent home, I make sure that I'm loud and clear. They need to hear. And also, it's determined by how many people are here. The size of your crowd will determine your volume to a large extent. Obviously, if you're preaching in a large setting, particularly if you don't have acoustics or if you don't have a sound system, you're going to need to really lift up your voice. You read in the Bible how the Lord Jesus would pick an acoustically favorable setting on the Sea of Galilee where he would launch out. And you know how your voice carries over water? Well, he would borrow a boat, get in the boat, launch out a little bit because there's thousands of people gathered. And on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there's a natural amphitheater effect because of the way it's shaped. And that's the spot, it's believed, where he gave, those very important messages. And so we need to ask ourselves, how many are here? And the size of your crowd and the setting is going to determine how loud you're going to need to be. Also, kind of tying in here is letter B, your atmosphere. Consider the acoustics, the building size, the background noise, the PA system, the condition of the microphones and amplifiers. But the audience and atmosphere are two determining factors. People need to hear the message. I imagine if we were to listen to Peter preach, I guarantee he was no little mealy mouth. No, he preached to crowds of people. He would just let it out. And we need to make sure they can hear. Letter E, be clear enough to be understood. Your vocabulary should be simple. We don't need to use, $10 words. We don't need to impress the people of our education. And so I believe in being simple. Now, you can communicate complex truth using simple terms. And a lot of you preaching the book of Romans, you're going to have some deep stuff there. But you can use language that the people understand. Now, this is especially important in New York City here, where we have so many foreigners, people from different places of the earth. And I think they appreciate a couple of things about Faith Baptist Church. One, we try to speak loud so they can hear, speak slow enough so they can catch everything, but then speak clear enough so that they understand. And then your delivery should flow. When it comes to communicating, you should have a flow in your delivery. And here are some tips to help your sermon flow. Letter A, type it. In other words, type up your outline. Generally, sloppy preparation will evidence itself in a sloppy presentation. Now, am I saying this is an absolute requirement? No, but I think since we have typewriters, we might as well use them. And there's nothing wrong with spending a little extra time and typing up your outline. By the way, you can use it again later in the future. You can email it to somebody. You can put it on sermonaudio.com along with your audio part of your message, and the people can have that's what we do. Itai always asks for every outline, and then he puts it online along with the sermon so the people can have an outline and hear the message as well. But I recommend typing it. Also, highlight the main points. You can use a highlighter. I use a highlighter like this yellow one here. And my sermon from yesterday, you can see I highlighted some key words. I don't highlight everything. If you highlight everything, you emphasize nothing. But I highlight key words. And then when you see the key word, it'll spark the thought, so you don't have to read it. You can just catch it by seeing the words you've highlighted. You can use a pen and underline certain words that you want to emphasize. You might circle or draw boxes around main points. You could perhaps use stars or arrows to draw attention to key ideas. The point is, just look for the key thoughts. You know, when I teach and preach, I don't memorize my sermon. Matter of fact, I don't even practice it. I mean, I used to when I started. Yeah. They'll memorize the very words they're going to say. I don't think that's the best way to do it. I think the best way to do it is to memorize the concepts. Like what I'm saying is memorize the concepts that you want to communicate. Don't memorize the word for word what you're going to say. Because it won't come off as natural. And so the concepts are really what you want to memorize. And then notice C, memorize your main points and the overall thrust of your message. That's very important to at least memorize your outline and memorize the emphasis for that day's sermon. Then letter D, you can practice it, especially if you are new at this. I would recommend you practicing your sermon, preaching it in a quiet place. You'll need to do that when you're a beginner. I remember doing that back in 1980 when I gave my first sermon, that I found a quiet place in the boys' dorm and I just preached my message. But eventually, you don't need to do that. As you become more accustomed to preaching, you can substitute the oral practicing of your sermon with meditation. And so I believe that's the key for me, is to meditate on it, to dwell on it, to think about it. And you know that's what God commands. God commands meditation in Joshua 1:8. Yes. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, right? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. So God has a lot to say about meditating on Scripture and meditating on His truth. And so that's what I do. And so I just think about it. Notice on page 64, another practical pointer is be interesting. You say, how can I be interesting? Well, that's primarily the job of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who captures people's attention. However, here are some common sense tips that will help you in your presentation to make it interesting. Notice interest is created by your voice, your eyes, and your gestures. Write those three words down. Interest is created by your voice, your eyes, and your gestures. Let's talk about your voice. First, your voice should have variety. What I mean by that is variety in, number one, volume. There are some who would reach a certain volume and they remain at that volume for the whole message. You know, when you emphasize everything, you emphasize nothing. Isn't that true? Now, Scott knows this from teaching voice. And when you sing, there are times where you're going to really hit the crescendo. But then there's other times where you're going to sing soft. And that's going to capture the attention of the people. And so it is in preaching. There are times when we need to get loud and get serious, but then there are times where we need to quiet down and that'll grab their attention, get them thinking. Also, number two, variety and speed. A slow rate of speed conveys seriousness, wonder, reverence, deep thought. But a fast rate of speed conveys joy and excitement and urgency. And so we need variety. You can also use the dramatic pause because it'll help your audience think about what you just said. And it emphasizes that point. Sometimes we're afraid of pausing. When it comes to public speaking, we think we got to keep talking. But, you know, there are times where I think it'd be good to just take a second and pause after you've made a very important point to give the people a chance to think about what you've just said. That's called the dramatic pause. Number three, we also should have variety in pitch. We should beware of being a monotone. Monotone means where you keep the same tone throughout the message, one tone. Notice low pitch is more pleasing to the ears than high pitch. Hence, it can put people asleep if prolonged. And so we have to be careful. I know I do, because I tend to have a voice that I think would be good at putting people asleep. That low voice. But notice your voice should be pleasant in quality. Unpleasant voices are nasal, sound sneaky. Breathy sounds feminine or tense. And hoarse sounds gravelly. I kind of made that word up. Sounds like from the mafia, you know. But, and again, you can't really change who you are, and you shouldn't. You should just be a Holy Spirit-filled you. But I want you to be aware of these. These are some techniques that you can ask God to help you with. But be you. Don't be somebody else. Notice number two, another way that we can make our sermon interesting and create interest is with our eyes. You should have good eye contact. We communicate more through our eyes than we realize. You know, I believe that when it comes to witnessing to people, when you witness to somebody, you need to look them in the eye. That brings conviction, you know, to their heart. If you're talking to somebody, you don't talk to them and turn this way and talk to them. No, you look at the person. So it is when we preach and teach. I believe that we ought to look at our audience. Doesn't mean you stare at one individual. Don't do that. But have you ever seen the preacher that he's like staring at the clock in the back? Or he's staring at, the pew down there, and he's not really, his eyes aren't looking all over the auditorium. Generally, I can know what's going on in the church because I look at everybody. I don't stare at anybody, but I see everybody. Oh, there's so-and-so sleeping again. Oh, there's so-and-so getting up to go to the bathroom again. No, but I think we need to make eye contact when we teach, when we preach. Notice B, good eye contact makes your message personal. So we should not be so glued to our notes that we don't make eye contact. Now, it is true that Jonathan Edwards, in that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he read it verbatim. You have it in print. He read his sermon in a monotone. But because he was walking with the Lord and had bathed that message in prayer, it had a powerful impact. Not to mention, folks, the culture of his day had more patience to listen to a message than our culture does today. For the time has come where people do not endure sound doctrine. And if you do not create interest with your voice, with your eyes, and so forth, you're going to lose a lot of people, because we live in a visually oriented society. You can't just read your sermon, no matter how good it is. Notice number three, we also create interest by our gestures. And your gestures should be natural, not fake, not rehearsed. But notice, movements must complement and reinforce the verbal communication of the speaker. When we teach or preach, whatever we do, it should complement or reinforce the communication. It shouldn't be, you know, something that has nothing to do with the message. Letter B, movement may include the whole body, where you just move. And by the way, it is good to get their eyes roving. You know, they're starting to get a little bit sleepy. And so you move over here, then you move over to this way, and they're forced to look at you over here. There are some people, there are some evangelists in particular, that are like a lion in a cage. They rove back and forth, you know, like a lion in a cage, back and forth. Those kind of movements can be annoying after a while. But I think it's good to move. Now, you may shift your weight for emphasis, where you want to make a point, you shift your weight. Or you may move forward, which tends to be more personal, move backward to illustrate a point. You may use lateral movement, as I've described. Movement may involve your different gestures, gestures with your face, gestures with your arms, your hands. But it's got to be natural. I don't rehearse my gestures. I come from an Italian background. And so we just use our, you know, you ever talk to an Italian, he cannot communicate without moving his hands. You know? It's funny, I tease Terry, my wife. Many times she's always moving her hands, and then I grab her hands and see if she can still talk. Can she still talk with? But you know, that's what makes her such an effective communicator to the deaf. I've seen a lot of people do sign language, and she's no expert at interpreting for the deaf, but she's good. And I'll tell you why. She communicates with her eyes. She communicates. She's really into what she's doing. And so the people really grab it because of her gestures. By the way, I'm not Italian. Although my mother looks Italian, and she certainly has a lot of gestures. But the value of gestures, well, they increase energy and delivery. They also dissipate nervous energy. You know, when you get up there to speak, you're kind of nervous. Well, you can get over that by just gesturing. It gets rid of nervous energy. They also stimulate attention. And so movements of hands or whatever will cause people to pay attention. There are different types of gestures. The conventional moving of the hands and arms, where you might point with the finger to show direction, but be careful, don't point at a person in your congregation. But you may point, or you might put your palms like this, illustrating giving, like, Lord, help us, you know. With your hands out, illustrating receiving or giving. You can gesture like this, where you're pushing something away, demonstrating rejection with your palms out, pushing away. You may, in a particular sermon, convey anger or determination with a clenched fist. You know, what's interesting, our president of the United States is a gifted communicator, no question about that. However, I've observed that when he makes a public speech, all he does is look to the right, look to the left, look to the right, he never looks at the camera. He goes left, right, left, right, left, right. And I try, why does he do that? I finally figured it out. It's he's looking at teleprompters. That his speech is staged, and so he's looking for his next line. And so he has teleprompters on both sides, and so, that's why he does that. But that's not effective. I mean, it's effective in the sense that at least he's moving his head, but all he does is look left, right, left, right. Watch him sometime. Notice your gestures may also be descriptive gestures, like acting out something, where you are imitating what you are emphasizing. You may act out a story. You may act out a scene in the Bible to a degree. But very important, number two, facial expression is very important. That's a key, I would say. The expression on your face communicates a lot. Here are some characteristics of good gestures. Letter A, they're natural. They are relaxed and smooth, not jerky and mechanical. They're natural. Next, they're energetic, not limp and apathetic. Letter C, they're definite, purposeful, not habitual, irritable, and they're not idiosyncrasies. Now, we all have idiosyncrasies. You say, what is that? We all have our little habits that we do, but we have to be careful that we don't distract people by our particular idiosyncrasy. Like there might be some who have a idiosyncrasy of, you know, they do the same thing all the time. You know, it's a particular habit. They twitch their neck or whatever. we have to be very careful. Notice they're well timed. They correspond to the point that's being made. And so when you make the point, you make the movement. It's not like you make the point and then the movement comes later. No. And then they're visible. They're where the people can see you. They're above the pulpit. And they are varied, not the same gestures all the time. But again, this is something that as you become more accustomed to public speaking, you'll get better at this. At first, you may have to think about it a little more, but eventually you don't need to think about it. You just do it. Notice letter G, be careful. In other words, be aware of your personal appearance. You should be neat and clean and appropriately dressed. You won't offend anybody if you're dressed in a suit. You may offend some people if you come in preaching the Word of God in ripped blue jeans. And so I believe that we ought to be appropriate to the occasion. Now, if you're fishing on your boat, Jimmy, and you're going to preach to the people, wear the blue jeans. No, if you're preaching on the boat, wear the blue jeans. But the setting should determine your attire. If you are at a funeral, you obviously need to dress appropriate to that occasion. And I believe we ought to give God our best. That's why, you know, at church on Sunday, we'll wear a suit. Now, I know there are churches that where pastors don't do that. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to wear a suit and tie. But I do believe that we ought to show respect for God, respect for the assembly. I mean, the world does it. If you find our president giving a public address, he's not dressed with a sweater on, right? And so that ought to tell you something. I believe we ought to give our best to the Lord. Notice number two, be aware of your grammar and vocabulary. Regarding grammar, you'll never drive anyone away with proper grammar, however you may without it. So number one, use correct verb tenses. Number two, use correct pronouns. I'll give you a test. Here's a test. I'm going to give you two sentences. Tell me which one is correct, A or B. Here's A. He gave salvation to you and I. Here's B. He gave salvation to you and me. Which one is correct? How do you know? Very good. Yeah, I is used as a subject, not as an object. And, for example, abbreviate the sentence more, and it will show you which one is correct. He gave salvation to I.
No.
That doesn't work. No, that's wrong. He gave salvation to me. Correct. That's how you can know if it's right. Because I is never used as the object, only as a subject of a sentence. Our clause. Notice number three, use correct pronunciation. Use correct pronunciation. If you don't know how to pronounce the word, then look it up, especially if you're dealing with reading a passage with a lot of names in it, and those old Jewish names, you may have to work on them a little bit before you get up there to preach. There's one name in the Bible. Do you know the longest name in the Bible? Is something like Mahershal Halahashbaz. Mahershal Halahashbaz, six syllables. Now, also be aware of your vocabulary. We ought to expand it, but not beyond our people. We ought to use synonyms to explain certain words. And your effectiveness as a communicator will be your ability to use synonymous terms and to restate some of what you said only with different words. Jesus does that. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus did it a lot. See, how do you know? Because you'll read in one gospel that he said it this way. You'll read in another gospel he said it this way. Well, which way did he say it? My verb tense has got to be correct. Which way did he say it? He said it both ways. But one gospel writer chose to give you this emphasis. The other one chose to give you that emphasis. It's not that the Bible contradicts itself. It's just that our Lord said it both ways. He was a good communicator. I believe he would use synonymous terms. He would repeat himself. And the people got his message. The keys to effective communication are being able to make a statement and then say, well, it's like this. Or, what I mean is, and then you explain your terms. Notice number two, avoid using slang terms. We don't use ain't, unless you're emphasizing the word. Also, when we speak, we need to be aware of the tendency to say, We're all guilty of that at times. You know what others do so that they can avoid the Yeah, you got it, John. I don't agree with that, and I don't believe we should do that, but some do that. They fish for amens. And so instead of an they'll say amen. And I think we need to avoid both of those things. Don't fish for amens. Now, these above tips will help us to be a more effective preacher. However, remember that how good you are as a public speaker is not as important as how good you are as a man or woman of God. That's what matters most. To be a man of God matters more than putting all this stuff into practice here. Just be a man of God, and God will bless you, and he'll bless your communication of his word. Well, that brings to a conclusion our study. By the way, can I mention this? I talked about typing your sermon. I want to encourage you to, when you do your study, to get yourself some 3x5 cards and write down explanation, illustration, and application. As you're going through the passage, write down word definitions. And I write everything on its own card. So when I'm done, like my sermons, some of them might be almost this thick of cards. Most are not. Most are maybe 2/3 of this. Like a typical sermon for me would be about this many cards right here, which is about roughly 50 sheets of paper of these little 3x5 cards. And but I recommend this. It has helped me to be very fast in sermon prep, but it's also helped my typist, Terry, as she would be able to see this easier and type the card, flip it over, type the next one, flip it over, you know, and it helped in that standpoint. But this has been a help to me to write my study down on 3x5 cards and then shuffle the deck in order at the end after I've written my outline. And then I write on the card, like if this particular card goes underneath Roman numeral 1, then I'll write Roman numeral 1 on the top left corner. If it happens to be, there's a subpoint that it goes under 1A, then I'll put 1A on the top left. Of course, I won't write on it with a magic marker, but with a pen. But that helps.